Like to share a message from the last part of Matthew chapter 5, last verses 43 through 48, Matthew chapter 5, in a sermon I've entitled Perfect Love. And then we'll start chapter 6 at some point in the Sermon on the Mount. But before we do that, I am going to ask those of you who can to stand, please, and I'm going to have all the children in the primary and the preschool classes come up here to this bench, please. While I get my chair, y'all come forward. Everybody stand? Everybody. Watch the camera there, guys. Let's go that way a little bit. Okay, the adults can sit back down again. I'm going to have a little story for the children and for everybody. And this story, I'm getting my little pointer here. That's a familiar picture for some of you from the book Coals of Fire. And I'm actually going to read the story that's on the front cover of this book. It's that one right there. It is entitled The Mystery of the Thatch. Let me get my eyes. Okay. The Mystery of the Thatch. How many children have heard this story before? One, two. Some of you did. Well, you get to hear it again. It's a good story. It's about Preacher Peter. If Preacher Peter had been awake, he would have heard their quick footsteps as the shadowy figures of the young men made their way down the cobblestone street of the little village in the Emmental, Switzerland area. Each step brought the young men closer and closer to the darkened home of the old Mennonite minister and his wife. Life for them had been very difficult, for they lived in the 18th century when Mennonites were still being persecuted in Switzerland. "Now we will see what kind of a man this is," muttered one of the young men. "Maybe he won't be so loving after our visit tonight," he laughed. "That is the house," whispered another as he slackened their pace. Cautiously, they approached the darkened dwelling while their eyes searched the darkness. "No one is stirring. Let us do our job well." The men quickly lifted themselves to the roof, and soon the muffled sound of falling thatch blended in with other night sounds. They worked quickly, lest someone should surprise them in their treachery. Inside, Peter stirred in his sleep. The strange sounds continued, and Peter sat up in his bed. "Something is not right," thought Peter. "There are noises on the roof." Carefully, he made his way across the bedroom floor, through the darkened room, and reaching the outside doorway, he quietly opened the latch. Peering cautiously into the night, he could make out the figures of several men busily at work. "What can this mean?" he gasped as he stared in amazement. "Destroying my thatch?" Slowly, the meaning of their actions became very clear to him. He knew that many people in the Emmental, Switzerland area did not understand why he and his people believed that it was wrong to go to war. When they had been threatened with imprisonment and death, Peter and his friends would simply say, "We would rather die the bitterest death than to disobey God." "Now they have come to molest me again," he thought. Raising his eyes heavenward, Peter prayed to God to help him to do what was right. Then, turning, he walked quickly into the little house. "Mother," he called, "workmen have come to us. You had better prepare a meal." The strange happenings of the past few minutes had startled his wife, but now she understood. Soon she was busily at work in the little kitchen, and before long, a meal was waiting on the neatly spread table. Opening the door once more, the aged minister called to the boys on the roof. "You have worked long and hard. Surely you are hungry. Now, come in to us and eat." Hesitatingly, they came into the room and stood awkwardly around the table where the lighted candles gave the room a friendly glow. Peter urged them to be seated, and finally, they found their places where they sat uncomfortably, staring at their plates. Peter bowed his head and folded his hands while the guests sat in silence. Then, in his kindly voice, Peter prayed earnestly and fervently and lovingly for the guests and for his family. When the last words of the kindly prayer were spoken, the young men raised faces flushed with shame. The food was passed, and it found its way onto their plates, but it seemed they could not eat. Each sat silent before his well-filled plate. Suddenly, as if by signal, the men pushed back their chairs and quickly disappeared through the door which they had entered moments before. Once again, there were footsteps on the roof, and the shuffle of thatch could be heard. But this time, it was not the sound of falling thatch. They were putting it back up on the roof. Then, if Peter Preacher were listening, and I think he was, he would have heard the running footsteps of his guests as they disappeared down the cobblestone street and into the night. Well, that was an exciting story, wasn't it? Peter, what did he do whenever he found out that these men were harming him or his property? It was the first thing he did. Before that. That's true. He did feed him a meal. He did that too. But what did he do before that? Do you remember? It says he looked up towards heaven and he prayed. He disappeared outside. He went outside to look what was going on. Yes. But then he looked up into heaven and he prayed to God and asked God to help him to make the right decision. You think he made the right decision? I think he did. He followed the words of Jesus in Matthew's gospel, and that's what we're going to talk about today in our sermon. So why don't you go ahead and go back to your parents and see if you can find out more about this, okay? Thanks for coming up. Well, thank you, John, for sharing those thoughts today from the scriptures, from the scripture reading part. Lots of good things in there that kind of go along with what we want to talk about. So, perfect love from Matthew 5, 43 through 48 will be our text. But before we do that, I'd like to read the previous verses as a way of introduction and as a way of review. These are the verses just prior, starting verse 38 to 42. It says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." So when Jesus spoke about how to respond to evil, he laid down two principles. He said, do not resist evil in verse 39, A, the first part of 39. And then 39, B to 42, he talks about responding to evil by doing good. Don't resist evil. Instead, respond to evil by doing good. This is certainly a challenging task that Jesus put before his disciples. And then you might ask the question, why is it a challenging task? Why would it be so hard to do this? Why is it a challenge? Because God made us as human beings, as creatures of choice. And in our fallen nature, our selfish state, we have to take care of me, self. And that's why it's a challenge. That's why it's a battle. It's tempting to respond to evil in kind from a natural perspective, especially when the mistreatment comes from an enemy. But in our text today, again, verses 43 through 48, we find Jesus' teaching concerning the treatment of our enemies. The Old Testament law was taught, and I'm saying was taught, I'm not saying this is what the Old Testament law was. The Old Testament law was taught a certain way for many years, but Jesus, in today's text, is setting it straight. And furthermore, we are told why we should act in the manner that he is describing in our lesson today. Even today, in 2021, in times like these, when that which is good is being called evil, and that which is evil is being called good, we need to be sure that we are following the way of the Master and not our own natural inclinations. Following the way of the Master, following Jesus Christ. So here is our text for today, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. And I'm going to ask you to stand together for the reading of the words of Christ. And if you would do so, I'd like you to read this with me, the whole passage, starting at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet other, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Thank you. You may be seated. So, keeping in mind the context of the Sermon on the Mount, I'd like to first compare the law of Moses and the traditional interpretation. Remember, I said earlier, just a little bit ago, that the Old Testament law was taught a certain way. So let's see what the law of Moses actually said, and then we'll talk about what the traditional interpretation had been. So the law did not say, actually, to hate your enemy. Did you know that? The law didn't say hate your enemy. It did teach us to love your neighbor as yourself. You have to remember that the nation of Israel was a theocracy. A theocracy is a system of government in which the priests rule in the name of God. Okay? So that's, you have to keep that in mind as you think about Old Testament stories and Old Testament, the way the nation of Israel responded to other nations versus the way people responded to their neighbor. You have to keep that in mind. So let's look first at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. This is the law. It says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Doesn't say and hate your enemy. It says love your neighbor as yourself. It also taught kindness was to be shown to your enemy. In Exodus 23, 4, and 5, it says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. Your enemy's donkey. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. And then Proverbs 25, 21, and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So children, the story that we just read up here is exactly what Peter did, didn't he? He was listening to what he was reading in the book of Proverbs. He said, if your enemy's hungry, give them bread to eat. The guys on the roof worked hard, so they needed something to eat. So he said, I'm going to give them something to eat. It's what I was told to do in the scriptures. Plus, Jesus tells me to love my enemies. So it seems that the traditional interpretation had misapplied the actual law. Law was, love your neighbor as yourself and love your enemies. But traditional law was being mishandled, misapplied. It did enjoin the command to love your neighbor. It inferred from this command that one had the right to hate your enemy in Matthew 5:43. A.T. Robertson, in his commentary, says this. This phrase, hate your enemy, is not in Leviticus 19:18, but is a rabbinical inference which Jesus repudiates bluntly. That means Jesus does not agree with that, with the way it was being taught. He is not
accepting the way it was being taught. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law of the day, were saying that you should love your neighbor but hate your enemy. That was a twisted scripture. It's not part of the original law. W.A. Criswell in the Believer Study Bible says, the rabbis corrupted Leviticus 19:18, which sums up the law of Moses by adding, and hate your enemy. But by thus tampering with the scripture, they intended to define their neighbor to include only Jews and to exclude Samaritans and Gentiles. So again, it seems that the scriptures over time have been twisted to put in that little phrase, and hate your enemy. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Jesus says, but I say unto you, something different. When Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I say to you, please understand he is saying, go beyond what is written on a book's pages. Go farther than what is fair. Come with me to something greater. Come with me to grace and forgiveness. Leave the kingdom of this world and enter the kingdom of God. So now, we have briefly noted the difference between what the law actually taught and then the wrong interpretation given by the scribes and Pharisees. Let's go on now and let's consider what Jesus taught. How to treat your enemies. I think I didn't keep up with my slides here. How to treat your enemies. So in our text, verse 44 of chapter 5, it says, Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. See, I don't believe Preacher Peter had just woke up that morning or the day before had read from the scripture that he should love his enemies. I think Preacher Peter lived that for many, many years. He was that of that mindset. And I just want to challenge and encourage us today with even with Christianity around us, people are very, very much into their guns. They're into defending their families. They're into defending this country. But let's keep in mind, brothers and sisters, what Jesus said to be part of the kingdom of God means. Not to bear arms like that and defend even your family with a gun like that. Jesus said that is not the way of love. Okay? So I'm saying Peter, Preacher Peter, I think he was thinking this for a long, long time. So when those men were on the roof attempting to harm him or his property, he cried out to God and he had love for them. He had agape. Jesus requires that we love our enemies. First thing he mentions here, not hate them. This is agape love. Loving them no matter what. It's showing active goodwill towards them. Preacher Peter manifested aggressive love. Think about that term. A manifested aggressive love. Agape seeks the highest good for all. No matter what they say about us, how despicably they treat us, to what extent they hate us, the demonic strategy they employ to destroy Christianity, agape, is unconquerable. If we love with the love of Christ, it won't be trumped. Now, we do that through the power of the Holy Spirit, not on our own. Many of you in recent times, number of years ago now, heard about and know about the Nickel Mines shooting in the Amish school. Charles Roberts IV walked into that little schoolhouse that day, and he took hostages. He shot 8 out of 10 of those little girls, and 5 of the little girls died. Terrible thing. But you know, he committed suicide in that house, in that schoolhouse, immediately after that. And the Amish, as you all know, manifested agape. They chose to love and to forgive. That kind of love comes from our Heavenly Father. That is not natural. as time went on, over $4.3 million was raised to help care for these people. And the Amish themselves established a fund and maintained a fund to care for Mr. Roberts' widow. Going the extra mile, not only did they forgive this situation, Mr. Roberts, they also gave to and they cared for his widow. Jesus said, love your enemies. Then he says, bless those who curse us. They may speak evil of us. They may defame us. They may slander us. They may smear us. But Jesus says, bless them. Speak kindly of them. We're to wish them prosperity. There's nothing to be gained by acting out toward personal enemies in a destructive manner. There's a cute little Irish limerick that goes like this. There once were two cats from Kilkenny. Each thought there was one cat too many. They fought and they spit. They clawed and they bit. Till instead of two cats, there weren't any. Nothing gained by acting out toward personal enemies in a destructive manner. It's true for more than just two cats. Charles Cunningham said this, only by the magnificence of God's love, demonstrated by God's Son and our Savior, can Christians rise above the mediocrity of love as the world defines love. I thought that was pretty good. Jesus says, love your enemies, bless them who curse you, do good to those who hate you. That's the next one. Do good to those who hate you. You can ignore, they may either ignore us or do evil things to us, but we are to treat them kindly. Treat them kindly in either case, just like Pastor Peter did in the story. He went and he gave them supper. He had his wife fix supper for them and gave it to him. Give someone a plate of cookies. Fix them a pie, whatever. Treat your enemies with love. Do good to them. And lastly, he says, pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. We are to pray for them, not only to love them, bless them, speak kindly of them, do something good for them, but we need to pray for them. And the word pray here, if I understand it right, means to supplicate, to pray earnestly and humbly on their behalf, to pray for their well-being, to pray for their salvation, to really love and care for that person, to realize that this is an eternal soul, a soul that's never going to die, is going to face God one day, and they need the Lord, just like I need the Lord. And the Lord loves them just as much as he loves me. And so we need to do, Jesus says we need to love them and care for them. Help them to be part of the kingdom. So what we just learned is an expansion of the principles that I read earlier from the last time, verses 39 through 42. Turn the other cheek, give your tunic and your cloak, go the extra mile. Don't seek vengeance. Don't resist the evil person. Instead, we need to react by manifesting aggressive love. Manifesting aggressive love. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a little while. That means make it very clear, very obvious that you love them no matter what. Now, why should we respond to our enemies in this way? It makes absolutely no human sense to do so. Jesus doesn't stop there in the sermon. He goes on and he tells us reasons, gives us reasons why we should respond, why we should react this way. He says in chapter 5, verse 45, do this so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. demonstrate ourselves to be truly His children. The question is, what is our Father like? Well, our text verse, verse 45, says that He gives material things, material blessings to both the evil and to the good, both to the righteous people and to the unrighteous people. He's kind to the unthankful and evil people. That's how our Father is. He's kind to those people. And Jesus wants us to be like His Father. Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36 says this, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." See, there it is. Be like your Father so you can be called sons. "For He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Our Father offered His Son while we were yet sinners and enemies. Romans 5, 8 and 10. "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." And thirdly, He loved us before we loved Him. 1 John 4:11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And Ephesians 4, verse 31 through 5:2. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." That is our prescription for living, to live and respond like our Father, with love, with mercy, towards our enemies. Now, I'd like to share with you a story to illustrate manifesting aggressive love. This story happened about 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago, in September of 2018. And some of you may have heard this story or remember it when it happened. It's a very emotional story. And I don't know what the final outcome of this is going to be yet. But it's about this lady here. I didn't keep up with my screen. Her name is Amber Geiger. Amber Geiger had just finished a 13-hour shift as a Dallas police officer and was on her way home. She was texting her boyfriend, who was also a cop. She pulled into her parking garage, distracted and tired, and did not notice that she parked on the wrong level. So when she entered and walked into what she thought was her apartment, she encountered a man named Botham Jean. Terrified, she drew her service weapon and shot him in the heart, killing him. It was only afterward that she realized that she was in the wrong apartment, one floor above, and she had killed an innocent man in his own home. Amber was found guilty of murder and convicted to 10 years in prison. Sentenced to 10 years in prison. During the victim impact statement, Botham Jean's brother, Brant, changed the entire dynamics of the proceedings when he addressed Amber. He said, "I love you just like anyone else. I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die. I personally want the best for you, and I wasn't going to ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be to give your life to Christ." After wrapping up his statement, Brant asked Judge Tammy Kemp if he could give Amber a hug. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug? He asked. Please? Please?
Shortly afterwards, he and Amber embraced each other for nearly a minute before both returned to their seats. Brant then walked out of the courtroom after getting a thumbs up sign from his father. Judge Kemp also left, but returned a short time later with her own personal Bible. She gave the book to Amber and made reference to the passage, John 3:16. You just need a tiny mustard seed of faith, Kemp said. You start with this. Judge Kemp and Amber then hugged, and Amber whispered something into the judge's ear. You haven't done so much that you can't be forgiven, the judge told her. You did something bad in one moment of time. What you do now matters. Amber was then led away to begin her prison sentence. The judge came under harsh criticism for her actions, but the prosecutor said, everything changed in the courtroom after Brant's testimony and the judge's actions. Those who seemed to want an eye for an eye respected Brant's wishes. There were a lot of tears. Manifesting aggressive love. Forgiveness. Care. I don't think Brant could have done that on his own strength without the love of Christ in his heart. This lady killed his brother, an innocent victim. He was an accountant in his own apartment. Jesus says we need to imitate our Father. Secondly, we are to be different than tax collectors. Verses 46 and 47 in our text. Who were the publicans? Who were the tax collectors? Why were they hated so much? Well, it's because they represented an oppressive government. They were Jews. They were fellow Jews. But they represented the Roman government, who was an oppressive government. They cheated the people by collecting more than what they were required. And then they took that extra money and pocketed it. Took it for themselves. You know the story of Zacchaeus, a very familiar story. That's what he was. He was a publican, and he would collect too much money and keep it for himself and live a lavish lifestyle. They skimmed off the top. They lived this kind of lifestyle. They ostracized themselves from the rest of society because they were thieves. They were crooks. They were like turncoats or traitors. People did not like a publican or a tax collector. And yet the tax collectors would love those who loved them. And the tax collectors would greet cordially those who greeted them cordially. So as believers, as followers of Christ, we're no different than the tax collectors or the publicans if our love is limited to our friends or our brethren. Jesus said, love your enemies. Thirdly, we are to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, verse 48. Now, I think this has probably got to be one of the hardest sayings of Jesus. Seriously. Be perfect like our Father? How can you be perfect like our Father? There's no way. But the word that Jesus uses here is the word teleos. It's used 19 times in the New Testament. And one of the best examples of what it's saying is when Jesus tells the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, verse 21, he says, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, teleos, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. This one thing you lack, completeness. This one thing you lack to finish this up. Go sell your stuff and give the money to the poor. The scripture says that he walked away from Jesus incomplete or less than perfect because he had too much stuff. Teleos, completeness, maturity. Be mature, be complete, be like your Father in that way. Jesus is simply saying, if you want to be complete, if you want to be a finished product, if you want to function like God, like He made His children to function, then you love like this. Love your enemies, like we just talked about, in the ways we talked about. Love them, bless them, do good to them, and pray for them. And then you will be perfect like your Father. It's imperative that we be influenced more by the teachings and the example of the Son of God than by the attitudes and the examples of the tax collectors. Is it possible to live like this? The answer is yes. Perhaps you've heard of the athlete that broke the world record for running a mile. To break the 4-minute mile record, it was thought by the sports experts that it couldn't be done, that it was impossible. But there was a tall, thin, lanky young man named Roger Bannister. And he sprang from the starting line in a burst of speed unlike any other. He ran the mile in less than 4 minutes. He showed that it could be done. And since then, many others have done the same, simply because they had someone to set the example. And you know, Jesus called His followers to a higher standard of living than anyone might have imagined, but He had already set the example. Furthermore, knowing that we would not be able to do it alone, He sent His Holy Spirit. When He left this earth, He sent the Holy Spirit to live in us, to work through us, to give us power and strength and resolve so that we could live and make it possible to love unconditionally. So are you acting like your Father today? Are you acting like your Father in heaven? Or do you emulate the carnal or nominal Christianity that is all around us? Are you acting like our Father? Matthew 7, verse 28 says, "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at His teaching." So this is the last part of chapter 7, after the Sermon on the Mount was over. When Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished. May the sayings of our Lord provoke us to consider the proper way to respond to our enemies and to anyone who might abuse us. Let us love as He loved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You, and we thank You so much for Your Son. It's in His name we come to You. We thank You for the example that He left us while here on earth of how to love the enemies. He loved His enemies, and He loved them, even the ones that nailed Him to the cross. Lord, help us to follow the way of the Master, the way that He taught us, to love others, to bless them, to do good to them, to pray for them. Help us not to love just each other, those of us here in this room, but those who are unchristian around us, who may speak bad of us or even treat us badly. Help us to do good to them. Help us to learn this lesson well today so we can be called sons of the Father. Again, we come to You in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. God bless you.